Friends are important to all of us, especially when we're young. And you can tell by the picture on the background here with the PowerPoint, I'm going to be addressing young folks to some degree today. They help us in the hard times, and they celebrate with us life's victories. They weep and they mourn with us, and they can push us to do more than we could ever imagine. Friends can be very helpful, but they can also be very destructive. They can make life worth living when the world is against us, or they can make life miserable. They can turn a bad day into a good day, or a good day to a bad day. Friends are important, but we have to choose them wisely. Turn with me over to John chapter 15 and to verse 13. Of course, we have to start here with the fact that Jesus is our best friend. And I want to talk about a number of things today about friends, because the Bible says a lot about friends. And I thought about splitting this up into two lessons, but I don't want to do that. I just would like to briefly touch on these points and go through them rather quickly so that we can look at them all together in one lesson. And I'm going to be in the Old Testament quite a bit. And so I have a goal, one lesson a month from the Old Testament, so this also will serve for that. We'll look at several Old Testament passages. In John chapter 15 and verse 13, Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." And indeed, Jesus is our best friend. In this regard, that he laid down his life for us. Even from the very beginning, when he left heaven. Maybe you could say even before that, when he created us as a human race, as created the universe and the world and all that there is. According to the will of the Father, all the pleasures that are here, all the things that we enjoy. And of course, in leaving heaven and emptying himself to come in the form of a man and to die upon the cross so that we could be saved, as we talked about this morning in observance of the Lord's Supper. Jesus certainly is our best friend. And if someone asked you, who is your best friend, would you say Jesus? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to say? Who is your best friend? My best friend is Jesus. Do we view Jesus this way? Do we view him as our best friend? Do we put him first and before all others? If so, we will serve him faithfully. And now I'm going to move on and talk about earthly friends. And we'll get back at the end of the lesson and talk about Jesus as our best friend as we close. Christians are our best friends here upon earth. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 26. Proverbs 12 and verse 26. Here I want us to notice what Solomon says about those individuals who are helping us, who are guiding us. And we'll make a conclusion about that. Proverbs 12, verse 26, "The righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray." Now, who is it that is a guide, a righteous individual who is a guide for us, who is guiding us, who is our neighbor? Of course, it has to be a Christian. That Christians are helping us get to heaven. Christians are the one walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ who are leading and guiding. Certainly, therefore, Christians have to be our best friends. All others, although they may mean well, are influencing us negatively. In Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17, we won't take time to read it this morning, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." And who is it that's sharpening this countenance in the way of righteousness? It is only a Christian. Our best friends are those who are helping us get to heaven, those who are sharing the gospel and encouraging us as brethren. So Christians have to be our best friends here upon the earth. Turn your Bibles with me over to 3 John, and of course there's only one chapter there. 3 John chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a really wonderful thing, a great term that John uses here in this verse. Here in closing this short epistle, 3 John 1:15, "Peace be to you, the friends greet you, greet the friends by name." Christians are friends. As a matter of fact, you want to look at it from one particular perspective. For us who are Christians, Other Christians are our best friends. And let me ask you this. For someone who's lost in the world, who can his best friend be but the one who leads him in the way of righteousness? A Christian, not all those others who are leading in the path of wickedness. So who can be the best friend of anyone here upon the earth? It's a Christian leading in the way of righteousness. Remember, Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, that we are to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Here is friends. Turn your Bibles also with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and let's be reminded of this, verse 14. That we cannot have the same relationship with those who are unbelievers that we can with Christians. That there is a difference. And verse 14, Paul says, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? There is a difference in our relationship with Christians versus with those who are not believers. We cannot have the same closeness with those who are unbelievers that we can have with Christians. And therefore, it's wise counsel to the young, those of you who think that you may want to get married one day, to make sure you choose a Christian, to make sure you pick a Christian to be your lifelong spouse. Now, there's no guarantee even with that. Indeed, there have been Christians who have been married and they've fallen away from the Lord. So there's no guarantee. But you have a better start in life. And you have a better chance in this marital relationship if you choose one who is a Christian. Why? Because you can be closer. You have a different relationship with a Christian than one who is an unbeliever. There are some things you cannot have in common with an unbeliever that you can with a Christian. And so your marriage and your life in general will be much better if you choose to be married to a Christian. We're not to be bound together with those who are unbelievers. And don't forget, 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil companions corrupt good morals. Therefore, we must choose our friends carefully. Choose them carefully because of the influence that they have. Well, let's also notice that we'll only have a few true friends from the way the world looks at it. From the way the world looks at it, you know, the more friends you have, the better. But from a biblical, spiritual perspective, we will only have a few good friends, true friends in life. Turn over with me to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. We'll only have a few true friends in life. Proverbs 18 and verse 24, a man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Of course, this friend more than other is Jesus Christ. And these friends who stick so closely with us, they are Christians. We'll look at some of those attributes just a little bit later in the lesson. So having too many friends is a bad thing. It brings one to ruin. And remember Jesus said that most people in life, Matthew 7, 13 and 14, they're going to choose the broad way. They're going to choose the easy way that leads to eternal death. And so as Christians, the pool that we have for true friends is much, much smaller, a small fraction compared to that of the world. That of the world, they have a very large pool to choose their friends from, their good friends that are going to participate in evil and all sorts of things. But for us as Christians, relatively speaking, our pool is much, much smaller. Because Jesus tells us most people are going to go the way of sin, the easy way, the broad way that leads to eternal death, but only a few are going to go the hard way, make the hard choices in life. Only a few are going to go that way that leads to life. And so just by the mere numbers Our pool is much smaller. And so it's a bad thing to have too many friends. That leads to ruin. Remember, James says in James 4:4, that whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And also, you take the reverse of that. One who is a friend of God is going to be an enemy of the world, not because we want to be enemies, but because they are going to want to be enemies. And so having too many friends is a bad thing. And young people, that's often the way that young folks count their worth, is by how many friends they have. Someone will say, well, I have all of these friends. I'm really important. I'm somebody. No, that's not the way we look at it as Christians. You know, and this thing with Facebook, and I'm on Facebook too, you know, but yeah, the number of friends that you got. And sometimes with young folks, you know, they're kind of, you know, they say, hey, how many friends you got? Oh, I got more friends than you. I'm better than you are. No, that's not the way that it works with Christians. Having too many friends is a bad thing. It will ruin you. So Jesus is our best friend. Our best friends on earth here are Christians. Having too many friends, that's a bad thing. It will ruin us. And now I want us to be reminded that some people want to be our friends just to use us or to get something from us. Let's go back. Well, we're in Proverbs still. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 4. Verse 4. Wealth adds many friends, but a poor man is separated from his friend. And verse 6, many will seek the favor of a generous man, and every man is a friend to him who gives gifts. There are going to be some people who want to be your friends just to get something from you. And this is a terrible thing about having money, about having wealth. Well, we notice that also, it seems to me, that there are some people preaching the gospel in some very poor countries. It seems that just want to be our friends to get our money, to get money out of the treasury, to have money sent to them. And then you see there's other brethren in some very difficult, dire straits and very poor, impoverished situations. And that's really not their concern. And you can tell just by the way they want to have their relationship with you. Some people want to be our friends just for what they can get out of it. Maybe it's that they think that they can get money out of it, or they can get some prestige, like, I'm so-and-so's friend. That means I'm important. Let me remind you of some examples. Remember, Potiphar's wife wanted to be friends with Joseph just so that she could take advantage of him. And he would tell her no over and over and over again. And finally, he upset her to the point that she arranged it where he was imprisoned when she did not get what she wanted. Remember Pharaoh's chief cupbearer who wanted to be friends with Joseph, and maybe that's a little oversimplification, but bear with me, wanted to be friends with Joseph just so he could have his dream interpreted, but after that dream was interpreted, forgot about him for 2 years until it was his advantage to remember him and to tell Pharaoh about him. Remember Delilah, who wanted to be friends with Samson to get information from him about his strength so that she in turn could sell it to the Philistines for 1,100 pieces of silver? Remember that number, 1,100. And how about Judas, who was a friend of Jesus, who stole money from the treasury that he used during his earthly ministry, and then he betrayed him not for 1,100 pieces of silver, but for 30 pieces of silver. All of these, I believe, exemplify the fact that they wanted to be close to these individuals for what they could get. And let's remember that there are going to be people who want to be our friends, who are going to tell us what they think we want to hear, who are going to flatter us and try to build us up to be their friend because they want to get something from us. Don't forget that. Be on guard and be wary of that. Let's also remember that evil friends, who very well could be those trying to get something out of us, evil friends are going to get us into big trouble. Again in Proverbs chapter 13. Chapter 13. If we are associating, if I can speak in a general modern vernacular, if we are hanging out with evil people or have evil friends, we will eventually get into big trouble just simply by association. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Now, I believe this. I believe this is true. I may not have experienced it. Well, personally, I have. You may not have experienced it. Maybe you're young and you've not experienced, but believe that it's true that if you hang out with evil people, you are going to get in some big trouble. Remember again, 1 Corinthians 15:33, that evil companions corrupt good morals. And when we have corrupt morals, bad things happen. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16. And this is when Zimri killed Eli, and he became king. 1 Kings chapter 16, and I want to read just a few verses over there this morning. 1 Kings 16 and beginning in verse 8. In the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, Elah the son of Baasha became king over Israel at Tirzah and reigned 2 years. His servant Zimri, commander of half his chariots, conspired against him. Now he was at Tizra, drinking himself drunk, in the house of Arza, who was over the household of Tirza. Then Zimri went in and struck him and put him to death in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and became king in his place. It came about when he became king, as soon as he sat on his throne, that he killed all the household of Baasha. He did not leave a single male, neither of his relatives nor of his friends. Thus Zimri destroyed all the household of Baasha, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke against Baasha through Jehu the prophet. For all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Eli his son, which they sinned, in which they made Israel sin, provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. Now, for what we're talking about this morning, I want us to notice this. That Zimri killed Elah, king of Israel, took his throne, then killed Elah's relatives and friends according to the word of God. Now, I want you to understand this. Just through association, just by being a friend of the king, just by hanging out with royalty, which I suspect everybody would want to do, it got you killed. It reminds me of stories you hear so often about young folks who are just with the wrong people at the wrong place at the wrong time. Maybe one night there was some young men out drinking and getting drunk and riding around. And they go and they pick up a friend who had been at home and hadn't really been doing anything, and he gets in the car with them, and they go right down the street, and they have a car wreck, and they all die. Understand that the young man who was not drinking is as dead as all the rest of them that had been. That just through association, just by hanging out with this bad person, evil person, someone doing bad things, we're going to get ourselves into deep trouble. And so we must take counsel from the Word of God to shun, to stay away from those evil companions. If we have evil friends, we are going to get into big trouble and possibly even die because of that association. But also I want us to notice this morning that friends can give bad advice even when they mean well. And you may be hanging out, if you'll allow me to continue to use that modern expression, you may be hanging out with good friends, and they may be Christian friends. But understand that They may mean well, but they can give you bad advice. Turn your Bibles with me over to Esther chapter 5. Esther chapter 5. And I want to notice here that this is the occasion of Haman's friends giving him advice. Now, he had his friends there and he had his wife there, and they were giving him what they thought to be was good advice. They had his best interests in mind. They were trying to help him achieve what he wanted to achieve. But I want to notice with you what happened this morning. Beginning in verse 9. Then Haman went out that day, glad and pleased of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, and that he did not stand up or tremble before him, Haman was filled with anger against Mordecai. Haman controlled himself, however, went to his house and sent for his friends and his wife Zeresh. Then Haman recounted to them the glory of his riches and the number of his sons and every instance where the king had magnified him and how he had promoted him above the princesses and servants of the king. Haman also said, "Even Esther the queen let no one but me come with the king to the banquet which she had prepared, and tomorrow also I am invited by her with the king." And you remember the story that Esther did this to set him up. Now, verse 13. "Yet all of this does not satisfy me every time I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." Then Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends said to him, "Have a gallows 50 cubits high made, and in the morning ask the king to have Mordecai hanged on it. Then go joyfully with the king to the banquet." And the advice pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made. Now you remember the rest of the story, that they went to the banquet, and it was revealed what Haman had done, and secretly had written the decree behind the king's back that all of the Jews, the whole Jewish nation, was to be annihilated. And the king didn't know anything about this. Well, when this became known, as Esther disclosed it to him, then the king had Haman killed, hung, on the gallows he had prepared for Mordecai. Sometimes friends give us advice, thinking that it's good, having our best interest in mind, trying to help us achieve what we want to achieve, but it's bad advice. And young folks in particularly, you need to be aware of this. Because your friends, those who are your age, typically are the ones you're going to pay the most attention to. They are typically the ones that you're going to listen to the most and understand, although being good friends, being good Christian friends, wanting to do what's best for you, they are going to be wrong sometimes. Remember the story of Rehoboam. And Rehoboam took the throne of his father Solomon. And the people there of Israel, they wanted him to lessen the amount of work that they had to do because Solomon had been very, very, very hard on them. And so he got two groups of people together. He got together the elders, the older people, and they said, "Yeah, you know, listen to what they're saying, lessen it and speak good to them. They'll serve you forever." And then he got some young men together, maybe we'll call them his friends, and they said, "No, don't do that. Make it even worse on them. You're the king. Do what you want to do." Well, he listened to the young men, let's call them his friends, and that got him into a lot of trouble. His kingdom was divided. Most of it was taken away. He ended up with just a small sliver of it that was left. Because he listened to his friends and he did not listen to the wisdom of age. Now his friends were giving what they thought was good advice. I'm sure his friends thought that they were trying to help him out. They meant well by it, but they were wrong. And young folks, you need to be aware of this also. When it comes to big decisions in life, just don't listen to your friends. Get some advice of someone who's older, maybe several someones who are older, because they have been through what you're going through before. They've been around the block a few more times than you have. They've been in difficult situations where people have taken advantage of them before, and maybe you haven't. So just don't listen to your friends. Also get the advice of those who are older, who can give you wise counsel, especially when it's something that's important. Well, we also need to consider this fact and be reminded of it, that worldly friends will often depart when we choose God over Satan. I want us to go back to the New Testament for the rest of the lesson here. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And here Jesus is teaching just hours before being taken into custody by the Jews. And in John chapter 15 and verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. So we need to know in advance that those of the world, those who think differently than us, those who do not obey in the Lord, those who do not truly believe, there is going to become times in life where there's going to be a parting of the ways. Go with me over to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 and verse 16. Luke 21 and verses 16 and 17. Jesus says, "But you will be betrayed even by parents and brethren and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all because of my name." Jesus says you're going to be betrayed by friends. Now, we need to understand that as Christians, we are going to be betrayed by friends. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13, John says, "Don't be surprised if the world hates you." The world hated Jesus Christ. You are a disciple of Jesus Christ. You are a child of God. If the world hates Jesus and the world hates God, why do you think the world is not going to hate you? The world is going to hate you. So don't be surprised when it does. Again, to the young. And let me speak for a moment to those who are really young. If you're like in elementary school or kindergarten, really listen for just a moment. As you grow up and you get older, as you start making the decision and your friends start making the decision either to obey God or to obey the devil, either to do the right thing or the wrong thing, you're going to find that some of these friends that you have now are not going to be your friends. Because you're going to choose to go one way in life and they're going to choose to go another way in life. And maybe as these decisions are being made at first, you'll still be friends, but you're going to find yourself growing further and further and further and further and further apart where you really won't be friends anymore. So understand that when we choose God over the devil and choose God over sin, that it's going to separate us from other people. And that is the cost. That is the price. And we fully understand that as God's people. And today, for those who are older, we may have some friends, some worldly friends. And there may come a time when we choose God over Satan. When we make a choice that's different. And because we make a different choice, all of a sudden there's lightness shining amongst darkness, and darkness does not like light. And when we make that choice, that's going to be a division between us. That's going to be the line in the sand, and there is going to be a separation between those individuals. Not because we particularly want it, but because darkness, but because sin, but because the world wants it. Understand that worldly friends will often depart when we choose God. Let's conclude the lesson with this thought, that a true friend will lay down his life for us. Go back with me to John chapter 15, and we read verse 13 at the beginning of the lesson this morning. John chapter 15, and now verses 13 and 14. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And of course, Jesus did that for us. But notice verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Now put the two verses together. You're a friend if you lay down your life. Jesus says, you're my friend if you keep my commandments. Now put those together. To keep Jesus' commandments, you must lay down your life for him. And he teaches this in a number of places. That we'll have to, the price is to give up everything. Even our own life, so that we can find life. To lay down our physical life so that we can have spiritual life. We have to lose our life in order to find life. So Jesus is our friend because he laid down his life for us. And we are his friend because we lay down our life for him. And doing that, we keep his commandments. But also go over with me to our final passage this morning, to not 1 John chapter 35, but 1 John chapter 3. Because we lay down our life for our Savior Jesus Christ, and because we keep his commandments, we therefore lay down our life for one another, for our brethren. The two are inseparable. To lay down our life for our Savior Jesus Christ, we must lay down our life for our brethren. The two are inseparable. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's good and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and will assure our hearts before him. A true friend will lay down his life for you. And that is the golden standard. If you're thinking about marriage, think about this. Will this person lay down his life for me? If it became the decision that one of us would have to die, would the boyfriend or the girlfriend, would they lay down their life? Would they step in front of the car? Would they push me out of the way? Would they give up everything they have to give up to help me get to heaven? Will they give up everything they have to give up and do everything they have to do to help me get to heaven? Is my eternal life more important than anything they may have or possess or want? A true friend will give his life for you. And of course, now we think about Jesus Christ, our true friend, because he's already died for us. He's a friend to all, to every single one. Unfortunately, though, there's only a few in the world who are a friend in return. We as Christians, we are friends in return. We're going to close and sing the invitation song in just a moment, 121. I'll be a friend of Jesus. If you're not a Christian this morning, Jesus is already your friend, but the question is, will you be his friend? What must you do? You must obey him. What does he ask you to do? In keeping the commandments, believing in him, repent of your sins, just turning from the wrong to do those things that are right, making your confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and being baptized for the remission of your sins, and from this day forward walking in the light, serving him with all your heart, soul, mind, and your strength, walking in his footsteps, which will end in heaven. If you're not a Christian this morning, will you not obey him? If you've strayed from the truth, will you not correct your life? If we can help you at all this morning, won't you step to the front as we stand and sing?